Heavenly Father, thanks so much that you speak to us in the Bible. It's just great to have the living God accommodate us by actually coming to us in a way that we can understand. And Lord, we pray that now that would be the fruit of our time in your word. We pray that we would understand what you're saying to us and also what bearing it's meant to have on our life. And Lord, we just pray for the miracle to happen that by your spirit we'd be transformed to be more like Jesus as we come out of here this morning. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I think I'll risk it. They're some of the last words that one of my friends said to me. They'd been an atheist for most of their life, and they'd been particularly good at ridiculing me for my faith. And now they were about 12 months into a terminal illness, and they only had a few days left to live. And they rang me because I think they were seeking some kind of assurance that they might have been good enough in their life. He told me that since he retired, he'd come to believe that there could indeed be a God. And he thought that maybe he'd be good enough for him. He said to me, you know, since I retired, I've been heavily involved with the Lions Club. I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments when I can, you know, like as much as possible. And he said, all in all, I'd say that I'm a pretty good bloke. And he said to me, since, you know, you're doing the job that you're doing, I just thought I'd talk to you about it. And I think I'll risk it. I think I'll risk that I'm good enough. Now, what my friend was banking on was the notion that a lot of us bank on here in our country, which is good people go to heaven. I honestly don't believe in atheists. If you're an atheist, you can come to me and speak to me about it this morning. But I think generally most people believe there's some kind of first cause or God or something like that. I really do, deep in their hearts. And I think that most people think that this lump of flesh here wasn't randomly created to walk around and breathe for a few decades and then rot in the ground. I think most people think there's some kind of greater purpose, even if they can't hit it on the head. And I think most people believe in some kind of afterlife. And if you've ever done or been to a funeral of somebody who's not religious, you see it there. I think most people also believe that if your good outweighs your bad, then you'll probably end up on the right side of the afterlife. Now, if you don't think that's what most people think, come and talk to me afterwards again. But I reckon it's pretty close to the mark. Over this month, over January, we've been looking at the things that Jesus didn't say. And what we're going to see this morning is Jesus did not say good people go to heaven. Now, that may come as a bit of a shock to you, but what we're going to see in the passage that Louise read to us is that what Jesus actually did say is far more comforting, it's far less risky, and it's far more certain, if you're willing to hear it. Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 10 and we'll have a look at what Jesus did say. Now, the first thing he said is there's no one good. No one is good. Have a read from verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. This passage really plays into our question, do good people go to heaven? Can you see it in there? Now, this man, he recognises Jesus' authority, he runs to him, he falls to his knees and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a good setup. Now, I've read this passage a lot in my life. Like, I'm not trying to flex or anything before you, but this is one of the bits of the Bible I've read a lot. I learned a couple of new things this week when I read it. I found myself thinking when I read this, why did he run? Did you notice that? He ran up to him. Now, had he just been to his GP, got some bad test results? That's when I think about this sort of thing. Maybe he's suddenly anxious about death. Why did he run? You ever noticed that before? I don't know why he ran. But Mark, he recorded that. And he's always intentional, Mark, because he wants us to know that for this bloke, this question of what happens on the other side of death, it's a very important question to him. Well, what we find out next is Jesus answers him in a way from verse 18 that doesn't seem entirely clear at first. Jesus says from verse 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." That's a bit clever of Jesus, isn't it? I mean, the bloke is just trying to be respectful by calling him good teacher. Yet Jesus seizes on the word good to answer the man's question. Do you see how it all kind of relates? The man wants to know what to do to be good enough, and straight away Jesus says to him, "There is no one good. No one is good except God," he says, and we'll think about that more in a little bit. But he goes on to help the man to see that he's not good enough. Jesus rattles off some commandments from verse 19. Because God's made it clear in the past what it looks like to live the good life. And notice all the commandments that he mentions are the obvious ones, like don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie. They're pretty transparent things that we don't want to do. And the bloke in verse 20, when he hears this list, he's like, "Yes, I've kept these since I was a kid. He's got a clean sheet. Wacko." That's the answer he was after. And in verse 21, Jesus, who's barracking for this guy, right? Understand that. He loves this guy. He actually wants him to inherit eternal life. It says, he looked at him and loved him. And so he tells it to him straight. There's one thing you lack. You're not good enough. And he tells the man at the end of verse 21 what he's got to do. Offload your great wealth, mate, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Second thing I'd never noticed in my life until this week. For the first time in Mark, Jesus invites someone to follow him. Very powerful words in Mark's gospel. And this bloke does it. He actually does the opposite, did you notice? He went away. Sad, for he had great wealth. He cannot do the good he needs to do. His wealth is his security, it's his comfort, it's his strength, it's his future. I know this is hard for you guys to relate to, but it's his God, right? It's the anchor for his soul. He checks his bank balance on NetBank every day. He's probably just met with his financial planner. He's found out that his super's good for the future. He's all good to go. He can probably live to be 90. He won't have to worry about money. So he doesn't want to part with it. He wants to be good enough, but what does Jesus say? No one is good. Now, I didn't grow up going to church, and that's something you'll get sick of hearing me say, but I want to say it because there are actually a lot of people like that in Australia, and it's actually helpful for them to hear that. But I believed still there was a God, right? I wasn't just some kind of godless pagan. I had some sense that because there might be some kind of reckoning someday, I wanted to do what was good with my life. I actually wanted to do the right thing. So when I was in year 10, I actually liked a Christian girl, even though I wasn't Christian. And she, her way of kind of managing the relationship was to give me a bookmark with the Ten Commandments on it. I saw that as a bit of flirting. I took it really seriously because I didn't see myself as somebody who was anti-God, even though I'd never darkened the doorstep of a church. And so I put it above my bed in my room and I thought to myself, I'm going to try and keep these Ten Commandments. And I didn't articulate this really clearly, but I thought, if I keep these, I'll probably get to live a long life. And if I die, I'll get to go to heaven. So I thought, I'll try and square them away. Now, I didn't understand all of them. I can still remember sitting on my striped bedspread in my house in McLean on the Northern Rivers of New South Wales, looking at this and thinking, what does it mean to not have any other gods before God? And you know what I reckoned in my head? Like, okay, so I'm not Muslim, right? And I'm not a Satanist. So that's probably the easiest one out of all 10. Now, a bit like the rich man, the truth is, I was far from God. I was far from having it covered. The rich man, his material wealth with his God. He didn't realize it, but he put it before God, and he actually didn't want to change it. Deep in his heart, he wanted God to put him first. Probably got frustrated when he didn't. But he did not want to put God first. The idea of putting God before his wealth elicited an emotion from him. What was it? Sorrow. For me, I put most things before God. I largely, for like the most part of my life, I think I can still say, haven't thought about God. I often treat myself as God. Even to this very day, even post-induction yesterday, I often do things for my own comfort and personal gain. Without even thinking much about the other nine, I absolutely fail at the first commandment. So when I read this and Jesus says there is no one good, my first thought is, fair call. My friend, who was adamant he'd lived a good life, he lacked one thing too. Like the rich man, he wanted to put God first, but for him, God was nowhere. And this is the God who conjured up the very idea of his existence, right? This is the God who breathed life into him. This is the God who gave him every good experience that he ever had. This is the God who created him from nothing in order to have an intimate and personal relationship with him. For my friend, that God was nowhere. He wanted God to put him first, but God was nowhere for him. And then at the very end of his life, he says, I've volunteered with the Lions Club. I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments when I can. That surely is enough. And I thought to myself, it's like a marriage, isn't it? Imagine if you can being married, right? And saying to your wife, or whatever version of that you have, saying to them, let's get married, and then never speaking to them again. But you mow the lawn. You do the dishes, you make the bed, you do the washing. But otherwise, you never talk to them. You never tell them you love them. You never let them know how you're feeling or ask how they're feeling. You go around and you sleep with other women and you never talk to them. Surely that's enough, right? Please. It's preposterous, isn't it? It's a ridiculous idea. How do we come at that? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, put God first. And the rich man, along with every person in this room, says, well, that gets me down. Because deep down, my heart does not want to do that. Jesus did not say good people go to heaven. He did say no one is good. In fact, he also said it's impossible even for the best person you can think of to enter. Have a look from verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. This is massive for Jesus' closest followers. They've grown up being taught that people like this rich man, those people who are like morally upright and materially blessed, they've grown up being told these guys are a shoo-in. You know, if anybody's worthy of the kingdom of God, it's people like this. But Jesus says it's hard. It's hard for the rich. He doesn't stop there, does he? He clarifies in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you tell me what that illustration means. You go home after church today, you try and thread even the smallest of kittens through the eye of a needle. What effect will that? It's impossible, right? This is a simple childlike illustration.
It's absolutely impossible. Jesus is saying it's not just hard, it's impossible for even the best person you know. And the disciples, they get it. Because for them, this bloke's a shoo-in. And they're gobsmacked. And what do they say in verse 26 as a result? Who then can be saved? Where do we get the idea that Jesus said good people go to heaven? He says no one is good. It's impossible even for the best person you can think of. Now, to be clear, I don't know the first thing about Glenn McGrath's faith, but I think he's great. Like, if you were to think of somebody who is iconically Australian and somebody who you kind of look up to, Glenn McGrath's it for me. Little bit of a flex here, and I didn't flex this at the last service. I'd like to bring in some new stuff for Bryson and Sue. I used to live next door to Glenn McGrath in Narromine, that's right. My dad used to take him to work. Anyway, it was before he was famous. But if you don't know who Glenn McGrath is, he's a former Australian cricketing legend and a current cricket commentator, but he's super humble, right? And in addition to that, he started this thing called the McGrath Foundation, and over the last decade, they've helped hundreds, if not thousands, of Australian women on the very difficult journey with breast cancer. They provide personalised nursing services, which is amazing. And this year, at the McGrath Day, the Pink Test, Glenn McGrath announced that they're going to extend that service to all other cancers. And I thought, that's amazing. I really admire Glenn McGrath as a person. And I think across Australia, most people would go, this guy's great. Most people across the cricketing world would say that. That's the kind of bloke we're looking at here in Mark 10. That kind of guy. You'd think a shoo-in. But Jesus says, it's hard. It's impossible for even the best person you can think of. They still lack. They have not loved God as they should. Even the best of human hearts has turned away from the living God. So I guess the point is there is no risk when it comes to eternal life. There is no one good. It's impossible for even the best person. But even though we're not good, Jesus says in the last verse Louise read to us that God is good and he's made it possible. Have a look at verse 27. Jesus looked at them, which elicits what he did with the rich man before, remember? He looked at him and loved him. Jesus is for these guys. He looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. He's barracking for them. He wants them to inherit eternal life. And remember in verse 18, he said, no one is good except God alone. And in God's goodness, he makes the impossible possible. In fact, God's goodness means that the not good can receive eternal life. Even bad hearts can be made new. Even those who've put God below every other thing, even those who for whom God has been nowhere, even those who show no regard to God, even those who've never darkened the doorstep of the church, even those who've never considered God being something that you would have a relationship with, it's possible. You can inherit eternal life because God has made it possible. How has he done that? Well, we don't have 45 minutes to go through the rest of the chapter. But can I tell you, just after this, down in verse 33, for the third time in Mark's gospel, Jesus will predict his death. And then in verse 45, just after that, he'll go on to tell them why he has to die and why it is he came. And he doesn't say, it's because I'm really barracking for you guys, does he? No, he says, it's because I actually came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. What kind of a ransom? Well, the kind of ransom that pays your way to eternal life. The kind of ransom that pays for sin, the good for the bad, the righteous dying for the unrighteous on a bloody Roman cross. That kind of ransom. Through Jesus, the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, is no longer, no one is good, it's impossible. But this is the answer. Turn to and believe in his Son. Acknowledge you're not good enough, that God alone is good, and receive the ransom. Jesus did not say good people go to heaven, but he did say no one is good, it's impossible. But God is good, and he's made it possible by sending his Son. I mentioned my friend earlier who wanted to know if he was good enough. I think he was phoning me because I was what he called a man of the cloth. It's a term I can't even, anyway. He wanted somebody who was religious to give him some reassurance that he'd been good enough. And as I spoke to him on the phone, I felt all the blood run to my face because I wanted to make him feel nice in that season of his life, because it's actually, I can't imagine the loneliness and how hard that is. But I couldn't in good conscience affirm what he was saying, because I actually believe what Jesus says in this chapter. And I said to him, none of us have been good enough. And God knows that. And he's actually for us, despite that. And that's why he sent Jesus. Even though you would acknowledge you've ignored him for most of your life and actually made a joke of people who take him seriously, he knows that. And he's for you. And all you have to do is turn to and believe in his Son. But he said, yeah, well, I don't think that's for me. I think I'll risk it. I can remember the words vividly. I sincerely hope that between that phone call and his death a few days later, that in God's mercy he acknowledged that he wasn't good enough and that he received that ransom that was so dearly paid for him. But I don't know if he did or not, and I guess I won't know. And all I can do is trust Jesus' words in this passage that God is good. And I just want to finish by saying that's why we come to church. Sometimes we get a bit confused. We think we come to church to pretend to each other that we're good. But here's the trick. We actually come to remind each other that we're not, but God is. Sometimes we come here and we want to pretend all our ducks are in a row, that we've got everything together. You know, we want to come here to hear what we need to do to be good enough, to carry on in our goodness. But the reality is our ducks are scattered like the Milky Way. We often fail catastrophically. We sin. No one is good. But God is good. And so we come here, we sing songs, we pray together, we remind each other that God's made the impossible possible for people like us. Not just barracking for us, but sending his Son to pay a ransom for our sin. That's good. And that's what we have to comfort us so that we don't go away from here sad. We go away from here deeply rejoicing that God's done it for us. Would you pray with me that we'd remember that? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you in your mercy for preserving your words for us, that we can sit here and read what Jesus did say. Lord, the truth that there is no one good resonates with us at a very deep level. But the reminder that you are good warms our heart. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in our weakness, acknowledging our sin, knowing that you hold out a ransom for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that you're for us and you love us and you offer us eternal life. Father, help us to cling to your goodness in faith. Father, help us as we sing our last song to have our heart warmed as we're reminded of your goodness towards us in Jesus. Amen.